Well, we're beginning in earnest our sermon series on the topic of Count It All Joy. Joy is something that's precious, it's powerful, it's something that God can provide to us, but it's something we have to seek. And I'm going to go so far as to say this, it's something that we have to participate in. And so today, we're going to begin that journey. It's been said that modern communities are a collection of intimate strangers. And isn't that true? How many of us remember a day when your neighbors didn't lock their doors? How many of you remember a day when the screen door was, the door was open, but the screen door was, okay? Yeah. But today, and I'm not saying today is better than yesterday, it's just a different day. Today, you get home, you drive in your garage, you close the door, and you don't open it till you leave the next morning. We think of our communities, whether it's the community of Greenville, the community of our workplace, the community of our social media. And if we're really honest, it's an intimate gathering of perfect strangers because we only are able to share what we want people to know. And so joy can be found in that to some degree, but that's not the depth of joy that God desires for us to have. Can someone turn the fan on? Because if I get warm, I am going to go at it. Excuse me. So here's our working definition of community. A feeling of fellowship with others as a result. Oh, I've got a drink left. Thank you, though. Oh, I'll take yours, too. That's better than what mine is. All right. Ladies and gentlemen, my bride, the best. Yeah, she deserves that. Sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. So today's focus passage, if you'd like to read along in your Bible, I have it here for you as well, is Philippians, the first chapter and the first 11 verses. Let's read that together, shall we? Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In the view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am convinced of this, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart since before, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. What a wonderful opening of a letter. 11 short verses, but we're going to unpack that today. This is a little better than our modern day email. You know, I mean, when this you read this, you're like, oh man, I'm real. So today we're looking at the topic, we're focusing on the topic, the joy of community. So let's look. God created three institutions that foster the creation of community and relationships. The first one is the institution of marriage. That's the first one that God gave us. God created Adam, and he said it was not good for man to be alone. He created Eve, and Adam called Eve, whoa, man. And there you are. You're welcome. Thank you. The second institution is the institution of the family. You have the gift of a husband and a wife, the gift of the family, the institution of the family. And then the third is the gift or the institution of the church. These three rely upon each other. They thrive upon each other. They're essential for each other. These were what God has created. And it's not that God doesn't say we can't enjoy other groups. What are some other groups that we participate in? Sports, co-workers, school, knitting, quilting, all those kind of things. There's a lot of great groups that we could be a part of, and God doesn't say, don't be a part of other groups. Now, there are those that are isolationists, that as believers, God never called us to be isolationists. How can we ever influence if we're absent? But God's design is that those would not take the place of the aforementioned three. If my participation in any other thing, any other group, impedes or is detrimental to my marriage, my family, or my church life, then those must fall below the other three. And as I thought about this, I asked myself the question, what does it take to prevent me from participating in the groups that I participate in? Let me ask you this question. What does it take to prevent you from making that meeting, from making that event, from making that dinner? What does it take? Is it a small thing? Is it a large thing? Let me ask you this. Is it more or less than what it takes for us to miss church life? Can I propose that sometimes we're quick to lay aside church life for other things? Is our passion for participation in church life, including service, the same as it is for all the other groups in our lives? I don't know. I'm just asking a question. The New Testament word for attachment, relationship, and synergy is the Greek word koinonia. I love that word. It just flows, koinonia. It sounds like it ought to be on, we ought to get down on a t-shirt, koinonia. People would say, what does that mean? And you look so smart. We translate koinonia into fellowship, but its literal meaning is oneness or commonality. In this letter, Paul expresses his oneness through the use of pronouns like I, we, and my. In this short letter, he uses those pronouns over 100 times. When you talk about your church fellowship, do you use these types of pronouns? Is it my church? Is it we? Paul is expressing his unity, his participation, and his belongingness with the church at Philippi by the way he expresses it in his words. So let's look at the characteristics of a true community in Christ. First, there's an attitude of humility. An attitude of humility. Paul opened his letter and he said this, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ. Now, that phrase, bondservant, is powerful. We translate that from the Greek word doulos. Now, let me explain to you briefly what a doulos is. Back in the time of Christ, to be a slave or to have slaves was a very common thing. There were slaves that were born into it. If I were a slave and I had a son, my bride and I had a son, then my son's a slave also. But there was also indentured servitude, where if you couldn't afford something or you had a debt to pay, you could put yourself into indentured servitude. Now, what a bond servant is, what a doulos is this. An individual, and perhaps an individual in his family, who says this. I have the right to go free. I have the right to go where I want to go and to do what I want to do and to be what I want to be. However, life under the authority and provision of my master is better than anything I could have of my own free accord. And so what Paul is saying of he and Timothy is that they are bond servants of Christ. They are not forced to serve. Their service does not make God love them more. Their service does not make their salvation greater. But what they're saying to you and I is this: service and surrender to the Lord affords me more than what I could afford myself with my own hands. And so they're a master. They have surrendered to the master, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, and our allegiance is due to him alone. As bondservants, we renounce other masters. Now you say, well, wait a minute. None of us are slaves. Well, okay, maybe. But let me ask you this. Is there anything in your life that is the master of you? If you have any sort of addiction, that could be a master of you. Is there anything that takes control of you or takes priority in your life? And so what we see in Matthew 6:24 says this, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted one and to despise the other. It's like if anything that makes you decide between Christ-likeness and anything else, that could be a master in your life. We have to be very careful of that. And then it goes on, as bondservants, we renounce other masters and we give ourselves, let's say that word together, totally. This side didn't participate this morning. Let's say it again, totally. Now, I know this is a 70s tape, totally. Where's that, 80s? 80s? Totally. All right. But what we're seeing here is Paul is calling us to a complete surrender in relationship. A complete surrender in relationship. When I entered into relationship with my bride, that means everyone else is a no-no. Everyone. 33 years, everyone is a no-no. Why? Because when I committed my life to her, it was a total commitment. Not a partial commitment, not a convenience commitment, a total commitment. To say yes to my bride meant that I was saying no to everyone else. And Paul is calling us as believers, as born-again disciples in Christ, we're to lay aside everything else in light of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have other things, but what it does mean is everything falls under the authority of God. Everything I do, everything I say, everywhere I go, every post I make, everything falls under that authority. Because he says this in Matthew, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself. What's that mean? Sometimes I got to say no. Sometimes I might want that. Sometimes I might desire that. Sometimes I might think I deserve that. But if it doesn't fall in line, then it must be denied. And take up your cross and follow me. What that cross is, it's not speaking specifically to persecution, because we in the United States are not persecuted yet. You may think it, but you hadn't seen persecution yet. But what that means is we are picking up the cross of Christ, and as we walk, we're being transformed into Christ's likeness. Secondly, we see unity to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now, the word saint is a Greek word, hagios, which means holy. In the Old Testament, the word holy meant something that is set apart. Anyone here have Christmas china? Oh, we live in a different world, don't we? All right, Miss Anita, you do, right? Now, when do you bring that out? Christmas. So when the grandkids come over and they just want a snack, they don't get to go get that Christmas china? No? No. Oh, you have some too. Is it on display? Oh. Do you know where it is? In a box. Well, where's the box? You no idea. All right. Can I say this to you? When we enter into a relationship with God through the completed work of his son, Jesus Christ, we are made holy, not because I'm holy. I'm holy because Christ's holiness has been imparted to me. When God looks at me, he sees the holiness of Christ. And being holy means that I'm set apart. That doesn't mean I'm better than. A dish is a dish is a dish, right, Miss Anita? It keeps the food off your lap. However, there is a purpose to that dish that makes it special. We are set apart. My friends, you and I, as disciples of Christ, we are set apart. We are holy because our Savior is holy, and we are saints in the eyes of God. Can I ask you this? Would it change the environment inside our fellowship? Would it change the environment inside the capital C Church Fellowship if we saw each other as saints instead of whatever? I think it would. If it would help you, you could start calling me St. Jimmy. Don't do that, because I'm a prideful man. But if when we came to church or we were engaged with other believers in our community and we saw them as saints, we saw them as something that God deemed worthy, that God has made holy, if we saw each other in that way, could it change the way we interact? Could it change the value of the relationship? My friends, I say it can. You see, the world says we're not what we are. The world says you're not valuable unless you're producing something. You're only valuable as long as you can give. God says, I've given for you because you're valuable, because you exist, because I created you. We are all holy. We are all saints. And then he goes on and he uses the phrase, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is the underlying foundation of unity in a church. The way a church stays unified is we exercise grace. What is grace? The Bible says that grace is unmerited favor. Sometimes you just don't deserve it. Have you ever been extended grace? I have visited with DPS officers. Not over a cup of coffee alongside a highway. And I haven't had a citation in a long, long, long time. But a couple of times I was extended grace. What if we as a fellowship, what if we as a capital C church were participants in grace more and more? We are both the recipients of grace, and God has called us to be the participants of grace. You see, grace is to flow through us, not just be dammed up and kept inside of us. We also see unity, and he says grace and peace. Two great words. Just flippant words, right? No, Paul doesn't say anything flippant. We see the word grace, which is a Gentile concept. You remember, Gentiles are anything that's not Jewish, which I think we're batting 100% in here today. Do we have any Jewish lineage today? We're all Gentiles. So grace would be the greeting that you would give to the Gentile. The word peace in Hebrew, shalom, is the Hebrew word for grace and greeting. Paul brings unity to these two groups of people by using both of them, grace and peace. So who's he speaking to? Everyone in the congregation. I would just have to use grace today. You see, the church at Philippi was a pretty unique gathering of people. There was a business lady by the name of Lydia. There was a jailer and his family who got saved and came to church. And then there was a girl who had been demon-possessed and was telling people's future. Well, Paul cast that demon out, so now not only is she saved, but she's unemployed. This church was very unique in the people that made it up. But despite their diversity, they were brought together, how? By the grace of God. Do you know why our society is so divided and so isolated and so polar of each other? We have forgotten what grace is. Well, not only have we forgotten what grace is inside the church every now and then, as a society, we've forgotten what grace is. If our society just practiced a little more grace, the news business might just go out of business. Unity does not mean uniformity. We don't all have to dress the same. We don't all have to look the same. We don't all have to like the same things. The beautiful thing is that God collects all of you beautiful flowers from the fields of the earth, brings it together, and calls it a bouquet. Isn't that awesome? The diversity is what brings uniqueness and passion and vision. It is a miracle. Tell me, it's a miracle that people come together voluntarily. They give of their time. They give of their talents. They give up their money voluntarily with a group of people that might be really different than them. Isn't it a God thing that he does that? Oh, it absolutely is. Now let's look at the intimacy, which is the action of love. He says, I thank God in all my remembrance of you. Oh, man. Man, if I got a text like that, I might swoon just a scotch. I thank God in all my remembrance. Every time I think of you, I say, God, thank you so much. Whew, that's good. He goes on, he says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. Not only do I thank God for you, but when I pray for you with joy. Oh, man, Paul, you're getting me. I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Well, now, wait a minute, Paul. You can't be a real man and talk like that. How I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul is incarcerated and he's saying, how much I long to be with you. Can I say this? If we're intimately involved with our fellowship, our hearts should desire to be with each other. I was away a couple weeks. I went to a great church. They were kind. They were loving. It was great. But it wasn't my fellowship. My heart longs to be here with you. You are in my heart. I carry you everywhere I go. And if we all had that same intimate affection for each other, it would change the way we look at being together. It would change the way that we look at serving one another. It would transform us. Love, the cross says everyone is worthy. Every person you see, God said his son was worth dying for. Now, that's pretty tough, because not everyone you see is all that great. But love says they're worth it. Who are we supposed to love? The Bible says we're to love everyone. Now, you don't have to like me, but God commands you to love me. The cross says they're worthy. I might not feel like they're worthy. I might not feel like even extending it. But Jesus died on a cross for them just like he did for me. And if I'm a disciple of Christ, and if I'm living in his grace, and I'm going to be a conduit of his grace, then I'm commanded to love. Acceptance, the cross makes us equal. There's no hierarchy in God's world. The ground in front of the cross is equal. We are all sinners saved by grace. Participation, the cross calls us into action. God never called us to be saved, to sit, and to sour. He's called us to be doing something. And may I say this, not just doing something out there, but we all should be doing something in here. We have ministries in need of people. And if the ministries aren't met, they won't happen. And if they don't happen, it affects our children. It affects the next generation of church. We need to be working out there, but we need to be working in here. You need to be a participant. And there needs to be persistence. God, how long do I have to do this? Well, the cross demonstrates that you stay to the task till the task is complete. What did Jesus say? It is finished. And he surrendered his spirit. So when do you and I get to take a time out? When do you and I get to step off the team and let someone else carry the load? It's called a coffin. Amen. Jesus carried the load to the very end. And if we're going to be persistent in his grace, then we are to continue to carry the load all the days of our life. Can I give you something free? Yes. How about, oh, all right. I see one back here. Lessons from my lava lamp. If you don't know what that is, you've not lived. You can come see mine for $5. So here you have a lava lamp. It's a very simple process. It's a bottle that has mineral oil in it, and then it has paraffin wax and some sort of carbon mixture in there. And it has a light bulb in the bottom. And when you turn on the light bulb, this paraffin wax combination is all down at the bottom. And as it warms up, it begins to float towards the top of the container. Now, it'll break off into little pieces. Sometimes it'll go off in a big piece. But this is one thing that's true, is when it breaks off, it starts to ascend to the top. And anything else ascending to the top, they'll never join together. They'll bounce and roll around each other. They started in the same place, but the further they are from the light, the harder they have the ability, the challenge of combining. Now, here's what happens. Is the further it goes from the light and the longer it's away from the light, it begins to cool off. And as it begins to cool off, you know what happens? It begins to descend. Now here's the beautiful thing, is when it gets back to the bottom, closest to the light, it's reunited with the whole. You see, ladies and gentlemen, our week is like my lava lamp. We come here to get warmed up, to get discipled up, to get encouraged up, and we launch out into our week. And when we come back, you know what? A week can be hard. Sometimes a week is easy, sometimes it's hard. But we come back in here, and you know what? And we get close to the light. Jesus is the light. And when we get close to the light, we're all one. We're not L3 and DPS and City of Greenville and wherever it is, you know, your mission field is during the week. When we come here, we get close to the light and we're one. We're what? We're disciples of Christ. Oh, man, that's awesome. I might write a book about that. Or a pamphlet. Or a note card. Or maybe just a tweet. I don't know. But there's security, the affirmation of love. For I am confident of this very thing. Paul is writing the believers in Philippi. You know what? Believers in Philippi had doubts, concerns, and worries. And Paul says, for I am confident in this thing. What thing, Paul? Tell me. That he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. What Jesus started, he'll finish. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, there's going to be good days. There's going to be bad days. There's going to be a whole lot of days in between. But who has started a good work in you? God, through his son Jesus Christ in the presence of his Holy Spirit. God will see it through. God created. He sustains. And he will see his church through. The Bible says that not even the gates of hell shall prevail. The most dangerous thing to the church is the church. Paul says, be confident. Now, Paul prays for maturity in verses 9, 10, and 11. Let's look at the four characteristics Paul prays to. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things which are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The first one is this: to grow spiritual devotion. It was Paul's desire. It's God's desire. And it's my desire that we as believers, as disciples, as a fellowship would grow more and more in love with God each day. I want that more than anything. More than anything. Because when we love him more, it spills out of us. Do you know how we change our community? Through our love. As I am in fellowship with the Lord, and as you're in fellowship with the Lord, and you know what? And if we love each other the way the Bible calls us to love each other, they will beat our doors down to get in. Everybody wants to be a part of something. That's why the Cowboys, on a 3-game losing streak, will have 100,000 people in that building. And they paid more than you tithe. That's a joke. I don't know. Now, that statement was this: Cowboy games are very expensive. Don't misinterpret me. The devil's a liar. But if ALF became known as a place where the people, they just love. They love each other. They love anyone that comes in. They love anyone that they encounter out there. They just love. They want to be like Jesus more than anything else. People will be drawn to that. You can't help but be drawn to that. Spiritual devotion, he prays for. Secondly, spiritual discernment. Well, what does that mean? That means the wisdom to know what is right and what is wrong, what is beneficial and what is detrimental. Listen, I've been walking with the Lord 33 years, and I'm a better decider today than I was 33 years ago. But I still have to make choices. And what Paul was praying is that church in Philippi, that gathering of individuals in the unity of Christ would become wise in discernment, knowing when to say yes and when to say no. Wise in discernment, that we might glorify God. Thirdly, spiritual development. He wants us to be truly transformed as disciples of Christ. It is his desire, it is his command to us to be transformed into the image of his son. Paul says, I don't want you to simply play church. I want you to be the church. You see, God wants us to be transformed. Not a superficial makeup kind, not a platitude type kind, not a Christian when I, you know, it's just convenient, but we're talking about a transformative life to be developed. To be transformed into. And then lastly, He wants us to grow in spiritual deportment. I love that word. Miss Susan, what does deportment mean? Okay, hold on. I shot her wheels off. Hold on, just wait right there. Now, for some of you, you're old enough to remember what this is. This is a report card. Now, this was before they sent it out and however they send it out these days. And all of your classes, see, there's reading and language and spelling, mathematics, geography, history, science, health, physical ed, music and art, and then writing, cursive writing. All those grades, and they would get a grade. And you would take this report card home. And the grade that really mattered was the one down there where it says conduct. I.e. deportment. Now I'm going to tell you what. My grades didn't look anything like those grades. But I made good and well sure that my deportment was passing. Because if my deportment wasn't in line, my father was going to adjust the line. Paul is saying this: the world will know our Savior by our deportment, by the way we live. They may not have even cracked the Bible. They may have gone to a school that kept the Gideons out. They've never even opened a Bible. They've never even seen a passage of Scripture in a fortune cookie. And they see you, and you claim to be a Christian. And the way you act makes them think, well, that's the way God is. And even better, the way you act makes them think, well, that's the way all Christians are. Ladies and gentlemen, our deportment is important. Not only here as we gather together, but even more so out there. The world looks to us and they say, is Christ important? And we say, life and death important. Well, how do you show me it's important? Well, it changes the way I live my life. It changes the way I interact with people. It changes the way I see people. Because every person I see, Christ died for. Because he loved them. And if my Savior loved them, then I'm to strive to love them. The world can be transformed. It's a true statement. It's a platitude, but it's true. The world doesn't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So let's be mindful of that. So our take-homes today is this: the joy of community takes participation. Can I say this? You get out of what you put in. The joy of the community, of the fellowship of saints, is a participation requirement. If you want more out, you got to put more in. Secondly, it's a maturation. That's a big word. I needed it to rhyme. It means this: we grow up in the Lord. We grow in him. We learn about him. We become more like him. Thirdly, there's the transformation. Can I say that 33 years later, I'm a different man than I was when I met Christ? I absolutely can say that, to the glory of the Lord. My friends, can we ask ourselves this question? Am I different today than I was a year ago? Am I different today than I was 6 months ago? Are you being transformed into the image of your Savior? And if you're not, I'm going to say it. If you're not, it's on you. You heard the old adage, you can lead a horse to water. And Jay, you can even stick its snout in the trough, but you cannot make it drink. My friends, The level of community that you're enjoying with your family of faith is directly associated and responsible for you and I. So I want to ask you this morning, how's your joy meter? Is it medium? Huh? Come on, LA, tell me. I say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1 to 5. Oh, amen. Hey, man, we're just going to stop right there. You quit while you're winning. Not every day when we come into fellowship will you be joyous. We may have a young family with us right now who is sitting in a hospital, who are with us, not in body, but in spirit. And you know what? Today is not a joyous day for them. But you see, when it's not a joyous day for them, they can come and be with us, and we can love them, and we can share with them, and we can encourage them, and we can protect them until the season gets better. And I don't want to scare you, but our day will come too. Amen. Our day will come too. And so we come together, and it can encourage us. And my hope is every time that you come to campus, every time we assemble together, that you leave here better than you came in, because you've been with the people of God. You've sung the word of God. You've been taught the word of God. And you can leave and you can say, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. But you're going to get what you give. You want to come with a sense of anticipation. I tell you this, and I mean it. I start looking to Sunday morning at Sunday night. I can't wait to be here. This is the pinnacle of my week, to be here with you. And LA, I'm with you. Heart over. So let's remember the community, the joy of community in our church. We are the controllers of the thermostat. Let's dial it up. Let's get in love and see each other as saints. And man, let's just be something uniquely different for the glory of the Lord, for our own encouragement and enjoyment, and for the sake of a world that really needs to be introduced to Jesus. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we give you thanks today. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us an emotion called joy. And Lord, I thank you that you have given me an incredible place to come and tip that joy meter up. Lord, you've given us a beautiful building. Lord, you've given us beautiful worship leaders. Lord, you've given us a beautiful word, your Bible. Lord, you've given us a beautiful spirit, your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to draw near to those things. Lord, help us to commit every day and every moment in every way to being your disciple above anything, anyone else. Lord, because you died for me. And you loved me enough to give me a choice to say no thank you. Father, I pray today for this, your local expression of the church. Lord, let us just recommit to loving. Let us recommit to serving. Let us recommit to being koinonia, that the world may look at us and go, man, I need some of that. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We ask, Lord, that you would do this for your glory. Lord, we ask that you would do this for our own good and enjoyment. Lord, we ask that we would do this, that we might influence a world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.